Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk in daily faith with Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, bethelstratford.org.
This morning we are back in our series, the Sunday School Summer, and we're going to be revisiting another story that many of you have probably heard growing up, but I'm not going to tell you what it is just yet, because I've got a game for you, and I'm going to need about four volunteers. Put up your hand if you want to volunteer. All right, Max and Carla, you can come on up, and I'm going to get Abby and Andrew. Surprise! Has to be an adult for the second person. All right. So, today, we are going to be learning about trust. Do either of you know a game that has to do with trust? I heard it. Have you ever done a trust fall before? No. So here's the thing. Abby, you're going to stand right where you are, and Dad's going to stand behind you. Max, you're going to come over here so we don't trip on the cords. See where that shadow is right here? Yeah, you're going to stand there. And Mom's going to stand behind you. Okay, so here's the game. A little closer. We're going to start about this far apart. And you are going to have to fall backwards. So lock your feet in place. Stay stiff as a board. And you're going to fall back. Do you think they can catch you? Yeah. Do you think they can catch you? Okay, ready? Count them down. 3, 2, 1, go! You can't do it? Can't do that? That's okay. Because you know what? This is a lesson in trust. It's okay if you can't do it. Do you think that's a good idea? Ready, set, go. She's got you. See, she's right there. Way to go! Do you think we can do it with another little extra step? All right, little extra step. Ready? Count them down. 3, 2, 1, go! Whoa, that was amazing. Should we try one more? Thumbs up if you guys think you can try one more. She's right there. I promise I'm watching. Ready? Count them down again. 3, 2, 1, go. Yay. High five. Way to go. High five. Can I ask you, how did that feel?
I don't know.
You don't know? Was it maybe a little bit scary or totally cool? You got this.
Cool.
Amazing. Thank you. All right, Abby, I have a question for you. How did it feel for you?
Good.
Amazing. You trust Dad? Mm-hmm. Good stuff. All right. Can we give them a round of applause? Thank you so much. All right. So you've got one clue. We're going to be talking about trust, but I have another activity and I need some more volunteers for. I need 3 volunteers for this one. Zoe. Let's see. Hands up, Holly, and where? And Miles, you want to come up? All right, I'll even give you first choice of what you get to do. So, we need 2 people to draw and 1 person to explain. So one person's going to stand here and draw a picture. The other person's going to stand here and explain the picture. And the other person's going to stand here. They're not going to see the picture. And they have to listen to the instructions and draw the picture. What would you like? All right. Take one. Take a marker. You can stand over here. All right. You next. Do you want to be the one that draws it or the one that describes it?
Draws it.
All right. You stand over there. And then you get to explain it. All right, so come on over here. You in the middle, sorry. Okay. You get to come over here, Holly. Right over here to the side. This side. Yeah, there you go. All right, so Zoe, you have to be able to see what Miles is drawing. You cannot see, so turn this way and face over there. Put your back to Miles. All right, do you need me to tell you what to draw, or can you come up with your own thing? All right, I hope you didn't hear that. So, Miles is going to draw. Zoe, you can wait till he's finished, or you can start right now and tell Holly what she's going to draw. I got to see this. Oh, not bad. So you can explain the shapes that they have to draw, where on the paper she needs to start. All right. What is that? Good. There you go. That works. Oh,
so draw a body of some assortment. I don't know.
What shape is the body?
It's like an oval. And make sure it has a head. Draw four wonky looking legs and then add like a straggling tail, some ears, and a face.
Let's see what this looks like. Oh, you're doing great. Man, oh man. All right, are we finished? Did we get it? How do you feel? Oh, good guess. All right. Are you guys ready to reveal your pictures? On the count of three. One, two, three, go. Not bad, not bad. Miles drew a dog. Holly drew a cat. Way to go. High five. There we go. All right. High five, everybody. Thank you for participating. I'll take those back. All right. So we're going to come back to this a little later. Whoops. That's okay. All right, we're going to come back to this. But these exercises are lessons in trust. Can anybody think about a story in the Bible that you might have learned in Sunday school that has to do with trust? There's tons, I'm sure. But today, we are going to be talking about Abraham and Isaac. Nice. Good job, good job. Abraham's life, when we go back to the beginning, we need to realize that his life constantly flip-flopped back and forth between trust and lack of trust. Trust and lack of trust. So we're going to start, and I encourage you this week, read through the whole story, because I'm just going to hit on a couple of the main points, but the whole story goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. So read it all. It's Genesis 12 to 22. But starting in Genesis 12, Abraham was given a promise. This is when he was still called Abram, before God changed his name. In Genesis 12, 2 and 3, it says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abram starts with trust. Genesis 12, 1 and 4 says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. God said, go, I've got this promise for you. Abram went. But this is followed by lack of trust when all of a sudden there's a famine and they need to go to Egypt to get food. What does Abram do when they go? Well, he says to his wife Sarai, this is Sarah before her name changes. Abram says to Sarai, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. So say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. See, God promised to make Abram a blessing to the nations, and he obeyed, but then he took matters into his own hands, and instead he was deceiving the nation of Egypt. He wasn't a blessing to them. It didn't all go so well for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It didn't even go so well for Abram. They were kicked out, didn't end well. Read the rest of the story. But then fast forward, Genesis 13, we see another instance of how Abram trusts God. He trusted in God's promise to make him into a great nation. Genesis 13, 8 and 9 says, so Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abram, gave Lot first choice. And in doing so, it showed that he trusted God. God, whatever's left, you promised you're going to make me into a great nation, so you'll do it. He trusted him to fulfill the promise and make Abram into a great nation. But we've had trust, lack of trust, trust, lack of trust. Abram got impatient and took matters into his own hands. Because remember, God promised to make him into a great nation. This man is like pushing 100 years old and still doesn't have a son. how do you have a great nation without any descendants? It doesn't make sense. So he took matters into his own hands, and knowing that God made a promise, knowing that he was 86 years old with no children, he and Sarai came up with this plan. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said, and that's how Ishmael came to be. But this is how we get to the story of Abraham and Isaac. So there's Abram and Ishmael, but that's still not through Abraham and Sarah where God promised the descendants would come from. So we're going to flash fast forward. They do have Isaac. They do have a son. God changes their name. So we've got Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. And in the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, there's three things that really stood out to me as I was studying it and reading it, and we're going to go over those today. So we've got the backstory. Abraham flip-flops back and forth, but here's where we're going to pick up. We see how much Abram really does trust God. We see that he fears God, and we see that he's faithful. So those are the things we're going to talk about today. Starting off with trust, we're going to finish that pendulum swing. Remember, trust, lack of trust, trust. Lack of trust, he takes matters into his own hands, the lowest of the lows, and then we swing back to the highest of highs, where we see Abraham trusting God in a way unlike anything I've ever had to put my trust in God for. So Genesis 22, 1 and 2 says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.'" Yikes. The only son, the son they waited till he was 100 years old for. And God is saying, go and sacrifice your son. God tests Abraham's faith. I'm sure like many of us in this room, God's asked us to do some big things, right? He's asked me to do things in my life that felt daunting, big, scary, uncomfortable, unfamiliar, scary, you name it, challenging, even things that just went against my stubbornness. But he has never asked me to sacrifice my child. All the moms in the room are going, "You betcha, I don't think I could do that." But God asked Abraham to do that. All the dads, like, I can't even fathom what it would be like to be asked that question. In the case of Abraham, this wasn't even one of like many, 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 many sons. Not that kids are disposable, but this was the one and only. This was the first and only son. Because remember, the promise that God gave to Abraham wasn't through Hagar and Ishmael. It was through Abraham and Sarah. So Ishmael doesn't really count in this. This was the son that they waited for until they were very, very old. Genesis 21:5 says, "Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." Little too late to start over. This was their only son. They didn't even have more after Isaac. Isaac was the one-shot deal. And God saying, sacrifice him. It's a big deal. There's a commentary by David Guzik that says this was not so much a test to produce faith as it was a test to reveal faith. This wasn't an exercise for God to say, I don't think Abraham really trusts me, so let me just send him out, ask him this really wild, crazy question and see what he does. It wasn't to produce faith. The faith was already there. God wanted to see, is he going to trust me? Is he going to act out in faith? And we know he did. So how can we live by Abraham's example and trust God even when it doesn't make sense? Reading this story over and over and over again, it just doesn't make sense. How could a loving God ask Abraham to sacrifice the one and only thing that he finally got, that's the answer to the promise? And if that piece of the puzzle isn't there, how does the rest of the story play out? It doesn't make sense, but how do we follow that example of Abraham's trust? Recently in my life, I realized I wasn't trusting God as much as I thought I was. I had tons and tons of fear in my life, and I was holding onto that fear with a white-knuckle grip because in my mind, if I did that, I had some control. I'm so afraid, and I have to hold on to that because if I'm afraid, the thing I'm afraid of won't happen because I got a little bit of control in here and it's all going to be okay because I've got this control. Until I realized it was a crippling fear and I couldn't live that way anymore. I had to release it. And that's the part the enemy doesn't want us to know, is what comes next when you release it. I want everybody to do this right now. Squeeze your fist as hard as you can. The fear, the lack of trust, whatever it is we're holding on to, going, God, I can't release this to you. It's mine. I've got it. If I release it, I don't know what's going to happen. I need to hold on to it because I need some sense of safety, some sense of trust, some sense that it's going to be okay. But what comes next, and I want you to release your fist. Do you feel the release? Do you feel the blood rushing back into your fingers? That's the kind of peace that we feel when we release. I thought it was wise to hold on to that fear. Little did I know the peace that was waiting for me when I released. I thought I had peace because I had control. That's all false. I had to release it and go, God, it's in your hands. I trust you. I can't control this no matter how hard I try. And regardless of what's happening or what will happen or what could happen and what couldn't happen, God, it's yours. And I have to tell you, the peace that I felt is unlike any peace I've ever felt before. It's not just like a, cool, that's nice. Like, I'm telling you, the deep, deep, deep kind of peace that you can't explain, that you can't muster up in your own strength, you can't explain, you can't create. It's a peace that only comes from God, and it's a peace that only happens when you trade it in, when you've got to give you control, a release. And I believe that's what Abraham did. Philippians 4:7 says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. As I was reading up on this verse, it talks about the peace that's not just like a head knowledge peace. It's like a deep inner tranquility, like the polar opposite of anxiety. It is tranquility. It is peace, and it is something you can't deny. It's something you can't make up. It's a peace that you can't explain. But it's also saying the second part, the peace that will guard your hearts and minds. That word guard is based on a military term that's like defense. God will guard your heart in a military stance. He's going to protect you when you release that control. He's going to protect that peace. He's going to hold you, and he is going to give you a peace that doesn't make sense. And I wonder if that's the same kind of peace that Abraham felt when he released all control and walked in obedience and complete trust. As we study the life of Abraham, I can't help but wonder, will we be obedient even when it costs us our most prized possession? God knew how much Abraham loved Isaac. He waited 100 years for this promise, and he loved Isaac. But the test was to see if Abraham still loved God more. I can't explain to you the love of a parent for their children, but it's deep and it's fierce. God wanted to know, Abraham, do you love me more? And God taught Abraham a lesson about letting go and trusting him. So now it's time to get us thinking. So kids, I want you to think about a birthday gift, a Christmas gift, a field trip, something that you felt like you had to wait forever for. Like, I asked for that 3 years ago, and I finally got it. Think of that thing. How long you had to wait, what it felt like to wait, what it felt like when you finally got it. I remember like getting this Christmas gift, and it was this little like hairdresser set, and I was thrilled. Like, I had my own little hair studio in my bedroom, and I was thrilled. And then my brother broke the chair, and I was really mad. But I finally got what I wanted, and I was so excited. So what is that for you? Think of that thing. But would you give it up if God asked you to? Teens in the room, what about the cell phone you've been waiting and waiting and waiting for? I felt like everybody in my whole entire school got a cell phone before me. And then when I finally got one, it was a huge deal. And I was so excited. Would you give it up if God asked you to? Adults in the room, what about the dream job you've been waiting and waiting and waiting for? You've been faithful, you've been serving, you've been working. You finally arrived at the dream job. Would you give it up if God asked you to? What about your finances? Everything's finally in control. You're finally in the black. Everything's good. Budget lines up. You're good. What if God asked you to give it up? Fill in the blank. The promise you've been given and you finally see fulfilled. What would you do if God said, give it up? Do we obey? And do we obey as quickly as Abraham? Genesis 22:3 says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. He didn't wait. He didn't try to get out of it by asking everyone what they would do. He didn't try and reason his way out of it. How often when God asks us to do something big, we go, let me just pray about that. Code for it, let me put it on the back burner. Let me see what these three people think. Let me just sleep on it. Maybe next week I'll do it. God asked, Abraham did it the next morning. He left early the next morning and he was fully prepared. He didn't have a backup plan. I'm not going to lie to you. If that was me, I probably might have brought a backup plan just in case. I might have brought an animal to sacrifice just in case. Abraham didn't. He brought Isaac. He brought the wood. He brought the knife. He brought the flame. And he brought a couple servants. That's it. There was no backup plan. But yet somehow, even in that preparedness to follow God's will, he still trusted God had a plan beyond what he could see. He didn't go, yeah, but God, what about this? Yeah, but what about that? What if this happens? Maybe, hey, have you thought of this solution? Let's try that instead. God spoke, he obeyed. Genesis 22:4 says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you. Listen to that. We will worship, then we will come back to you. Hold on a second. God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Isaac's not coming back. If this goes according to plan, Abraham didn't bring an animal with him. The only way out of this is Abraham coming back. But he has so much faith and trust in God. He says, we're going to go and we're going to come back. God made a promise and then gave a command that would seem to wipe out all hope of that promise coming to pass. Remember the promise all the way back in Genesis 12 that God will make him into a great nation. To be made into a great nation, you kind of need descendants. Isaac's the only one. It's not going to work without Isaac. But God doesn't forget his promises. The Osbury Bible Commentary says the issue at stake supersedes the concept of promise per se, and focuses on a God who demands unequivocal trust and allegiance. Abraham's obedience illustrates the serious nature of faith and encourages the community to allow God to be fully God. Not me. Not, yeah, but God, what about this? Not, well, I'll bring my backup plan just in case. Not, well, I'll wait and see. Not, well, I don't know. He trusted God to be fully God. God said it. God keeps his promises. God is faithful. So I will go and do what he's asked. We must take obedience and trust seriously. Do we love God and trust him more than our most prized possession? Ouch. It's a lesson we all need to examine closely. There's things in my life I constantly need to step back and go, oh, that's getting dangerously close to taking God's place. I think I might love that more than I love him. Abraham shows us how to love God more than anything else, and he puts his trust solely in him. Which brings us to the topic of fear. Abraham didn't just trust God, he feared him. And that's a word that I think is lost in our culture today, because we often think only of what it's like to be scared, afraid, or timid, you know, like that trust fall of like, are they going to catch me? I can't see them. I'm doing this blind. What could go wrong? We think of that kind of fear. But there's so much more to fear that we need to look at. Genesis 22:12 says, do not lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. God knows how much Isaac meant to Abraham, and he knows that Abraham would obey. So what does it mean to fear God like Abraham did? This kind of fear includes a reverence. So in the NIV study notes on this verse, it talks about how fear in this phrase has the sense of reverential trust in God and commitment to his revealed will. Reverence, as dictionary.com says, is a feeling or attitude of deep respect, tinged with awe. Such a cool definition. Deep respect. Abraham knew God would reign above it all. He knew God was sovereign. He knew God was in control. He knew God had the final say. He knew God was trustworthy. He knew it all. He still had that reverence, that awe, and that trust to go, huh, God's got this, not me. There was a fear, not a, what might God do? There still is a bit of that. We still need to know that God has it all at his fingertips, and he can do what he can do and what he wants to do. But there needs to be that open-handed trust, that fear to go, God, you know, and I don't. So it's in your hands, and I'll do it. A commitment to his will. Abraham honored, respected, and feared God to the point he didn't even stop to ask questions. He simply obeyed, and obeyed quickly. When Ishmael and Hagar were sent away at Sarah's request, God gave a justification for it. He gave a reason and a promise, which is in Genesis 21, 12, and 13. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. God saw, this is still your offspring. I'll still make a nation out of them. I still will be faithful to my promise. But Isaac is through whom the nations will come. There was a reassurance. It's okay, I've got this. Don't worry, I'm still going to bless you. With Isaac, there was no reassurance. There was no blessing. It was a command. Do it. Go and sacrifice Isaac. No promise, no reasoning, no explanation, just a command. Sacrifice your son, Isaac. So we know that Abraham feared God. But what about Sarah? It doesn't explicitly say, but we were watching The Chosen, and there's a scene where Sarah's asking, where's Abraham? Where's Abraham? And she finds out that he's gone to make a sacrifice. Then she realizes none of the animals are missing. And then she realizes Isaac is missing. Can you imagine the panic, the fear, the anger, the rage, you name it, like what Sarah was feeling in that moment? What do you mean Abraham's gone to make a sacrifice and he took my son, my only son, the one I waited so long for? Like, if your sibling took that present that you've been waiting for so long, and you knew they were taking it outside to beat it up with a hammer, if you knew your parents were taking your phone to dump it in this water, we'd be a little ticked. I realize they took creative liberty. Scripture doesn't talk about what Sarah said, what Sarah did, but it does say that Abraham only took Isaac and some of his servants. Sarah wasn't with him. Abraham feared God even more than he feared his wife. I'll leave it there. But the truth is that he trusted God. He feared God. And he was going to do what God asked him to do, regardless of what anybody said. How often do I try and get out of what God's asking me to do because, oh, but what if that person thinks less of me? What if that person tries to convince me not to do it? Abraham did it. Abraham feared God. And he went to sacrifice his only son. But at this point, remember, Ishmael and Hagar have been banished. Remember, they were sent out at Sarah's request. They're not part of this at this moment. Isaac is all that's left. They didn't have any more kids. Isaac is the one and only end of deal. That's it. But Abraham still trusted and feared God. Which brings us to our last point of faithfulness. We talked at the beginning about how Abraham flip-flopped between trust and taking matters into his own hands and trust and back and forth and back and forth. But in the end, Abraham passed the trust test, which, to be completely honest, to put myself in those shoes, I don't know what I would have done. But Abraham did. He trusted. Think back to the game we played at the beginning. The artist over here couldn't see what the artist over here was doing. They had to trust the person telling them what to do. Abraham couldn't see the end of the story. He couldn't see what was happening, but he knew the bigger picture. He knew that God was who he says he is. He knew that God is, was, and always will be faithful. And therefore, Abraham could faithfully obey what was asked of him. This person was giving the instructions. God gave the instructions. And Abraham knew if it came from God, his character doesn't change. He doesn't take back promise. He's got a plan, so I've got to trust it. And I'm going to walk it out even though I don't see the end. Abraham faithfully obeyed what was asked of him. We're going to do a little game again because I know you've been sitting a long time. So kids, I'm going to need your help with this one because we're going to play a little spot the difference game. So don't put it up yet because I'm going to give you instructions and then you're going to have about 10, 15 seconds to find the differences. There's 5 differences in the picture and I want you to shout them out when you see them. Can you find what's missing? Okay, are we ready? Set. Go. Let's see the picture. Can you find 5 things that are different? Shout it out. The worm. Yep, the worm's facing the opposite way. The tail has a blue feather. A hole in the tree that's not in the other one. The toe, yep, 1 foot has 4 toes, 1 foot has 3. And the leaves, yeah, there's a couple leaves missing. You found all 5. Way to go. So there's something missing in that picture, right? Things are missing. Now relate that back to our story. What was missing in today's story? What was missing? Shout it out. Yeah, I heard a noise. The sacrifice. The lamb was missing. Abraham only had Isaac. Genesis 22, 7 and 8 says, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Huh, Isaac knows what's going on. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. It didn't say, Abraham, go sacrifice your son. You're going to find a lamb there. Don't worry, I've got it all under control. Scripture said, go sacrifice your son. Abraham went. But Abraham still trusted. the animal was missing. But Abraham marched on, knowing that he served a faithful God, which meant that he could faithfully follow God's command. In Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned,' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." He had some thoughts about how it could play out, but he had so much faith that even if it meant sacrificing his one and only son, he knew God had a plan. He knew God had a way out to restore that promise, to continue his faithfulness to him. The story of Abraham and Isaac doesn't end there, though. The cool thing about this story is that it's a foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrifice. Here's some of the ways that we can see that. See, Isaac was Abraham's one and only son. Who was God's one and only son? Jesus. In Genesis 22:6, it says, "Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife." Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice. Jesus carried the cross. Abraham carried the fire and the knife to sacrifice his son. God sacrificed his own son. Genesis 22, 9 to 13, we see even more similarities. It says, "When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns." A ram is a male lamb. Scripture talks about how Jesus is our lamb. "He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son." The ram was the substitute sacrifice that took Isaac's place. Jesus was the ultimate substitute sacrifice that took the place for every single one of us. It doesn't end there, because through Abraham's faithfulness came Jesus. Through the lineage, Jesus was the blessing to all nations. If Abraham hadn't trusted God with Isaac, the end of the story might have been a bit different. Abraham trusted God with Isaac to the point that he just said, "It's all yours. God, you've got it. I don't know what to do, but it's yours." Because of Jesus' faithfulness in his life, death, and resurrection, we now get to have that intimate relationship with him. We get to walk out just like Abraham did, in trust, in fear, and in faithfulness, knowing God is, was, and always will be who he says he is. His character doesn't change. As we look to the example of Jesus, we can still follow his example today. And today it's Celebration Sunday, and we're going to have water baptisms. And this is an act that shows our trust and faithful surrender to God's plan as we lay down our life and receive the gift of a new life in him. Just like Isaac came back with Abraham, just like Jesus came back from the dead, God makes a promise, he keeps it. Always has, always will. We can trust him, we can fear him, and we can have a faithful obedience to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your character never changes. that in the midst of the unknowns, in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of things that don't make sense, when we don't see the end of the story, God, thank you that you do. Thank you that your character remains the same. You never, ever change. So if you've made a promise, you will keep it. So God, I ask that you would help us to walk in trust, in fear, and in faithfulness, just like Abraham did. Let us surrender our most prized possessions to you. And may we know the peace that passes all understanding that comes when we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.